Okay, so my first question for all of you is, have you ever been a part of this experience where you have a surprise guest or even a surprise child home early and they're hungry and you don't have anything in the refrigerator? Show of hands, if someone was hungry and you did not know how you had to order pizza, right? Everyone's like, oh, pizza, yeah, I've done that. Yeah, or you know, somebody's got a layover at the airport, turns out they're gonna be at your house that night and you've got nothing. Well, we're gonna open our Bibles and look at a verse in which it's Jesus who is the unexpected guest. And it is we who have nothing in the refrigerator, nothing in the cupboard for him. So if you open your Bibles or open your Bible apps to the book of Mark, and don't tell your neighbor what page Mark is on. You gotta let them find Mark. We're in the second half of the Bible, right? New Testament, Matthew's the first gospel, Mark is the second, so you're after Matthew. And we're in chapter 11, verse 12. Gospel of Mark, right, that's the shortest of the gospels, to the point. Might have been the earliest written. Chapter 11, verse 12. So I'm anxious, but I'm going to ask if someone will read aloud. Hearing that nobody, oh, thank you so much. I was going to say, hearing that nobody writes questions to Helen, I wonder if no one's going to want to speak up, but that's wonderful. Thank you so much. So verses actually 12 through 14. This is Jesus curses the fig tree. Whenever you're ready.
On the following day, when they came from Bethany, he was hungry. And seeing in the distance a fig tree leaf, he went to it to see if he could find anything on it. When he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for it was not the season for figs. And he said to it, may no one ever eat fruit from you again. And his disciples heard it.
Wonderful. So what happens after this is Jesus enters Jerusalem, finds the merchants in the temple, and overturns the tables and chairs. The cleansing of the temple happens directly after this story. And he says these words in verse 17. You can follow along. Is it not written, my house shall be called a house of prayer for all peoples, but you have made it a den of thieves? Then evening came, and they went out of the city, coming across the same fig tree. Will someone else please read from verse 20, 20 to 26? Thank you so much. Yes. Wonderful. Thank you so much. Good Catholic. You've got an NAB, right? A New American Bible translation. That's the translation that's used in masses that the Conference of Catholic Bishops chose to use. This is a very interesting story for several reasons. One, Jesus approaches a fig tree and it is noted that it is not time for figs. It's not the season for figs. And the poor fig tree gets cursed anyway, right? But it's significant that between the cursing and the witnessing of the curse, and I know this is so distracting. I have a procedure on Tuesday and I have to wear this all week because they're blood type, and I know it's so distracting, but I'm not escaped from the hospital. so ridiculous. But anyway, he goes into the temple, right? And he chastises the Pharisees, Sadducees, and these merchants here at the temple. Well, in the Old Testament, the fig tree is used often as a metaphor for Israel, for the people Israel. So keeping that in mind, if Jesus comes to the fig tree expecting the fruit, finds it barren, and then curses it, it would be like Jesus coming onto the earth to fulfill the what the prophets were foretelling in the Old Testament, and he's rejected by Israel, by that fig tree, and so he curses it. Now, we can interpret this as Jesus coming to us. Jesus comes to us and says, I'm hungry. I would like to incorporate you into the body of the church, into my body. What fruit have you produced? And we say, but it's not the season. Christmas is the time for me to be nice. Come back Christmas. Lent is the time for me to be humble and giving. Come back at Lent. It's a lot like the story of the thief coming in the night, right? And yet we're still culpable. He still curses that fig tree. And I think it's also interesting that when the disciples see, because the disciples were meant to witness this, Mark makes a huge point of this, right? And the disciples heard him, and then the disciples notice, and of course it's Peter. Hey, look, he's always the one speaking for the disciples. Look, that fig tree is withered. And it's important that when they notice the cursed fig tree, that Jesus then teaches about prayer. In this moment, Jesus then chooses to teach about prayer. He says, believe. He says, have faith in God. So much faith that you can believe a mountain can be moved, thrown into the sea. So prayer is and fruit is what we're going to be talking about today. Because what I want for all of you is to bear spiritual fruit. To bear spiritual fruit. So that when Jesus comes, when he comes knocking, you have something to offer Jesus. Not that he needs it from you, but that you need to have something to, for your own spiritual good. You need to have something to offer. So, and we have a wonderful spiritual metaphor for fruits called the fruits of the Holy Spirit. If you've got your catechisms, I see one. If you have it, and you can share, catechisms, we're going to open up just very quickly to a very small paragraph. It shouldn't be too painful. And that paragraph is 1832. This is on the fruits of the Holy Spirit. 1832. And you know where to find those paragraphs. It's those bold numbers on the left-hand side. Not the cross-reference numbers, which are smaller and italicized, but the bold numbers. 1832. And I'll go ahead and read it. The fruits of the Spirit are perfections that the Holy Spirit forms in us as the first fruits of eternal glory. The first fruits of eternal glory. The tradition of the church lists 12 of them, and they are charity, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, generosity, gentleness, faithfulness, modesty, self-control, and chastity. These fruits are based on the letter to the Galatians. If you want to look it up, it's chapter 5, verses 22 through 23. And some translations have more fruits than others. But over time, the tradition of the church has curated these 12. And they're said to be the observable behaviors in those who have allowed the grace of the Holy Spirit to be effective in them. A fruit is a kind of proof. You can tell by the person's actions what spiritual graces they have said yes to. You can tell by their gentleness, you can tell by their goodness, by their generosity, what's been happening in their prayer life. So this is what we want for ourselves. So I have here this, now, you know, I couldn't find tiny figs, but so it's an apple tree, but yeah, I don't know, it's a fig tree, got fruit. And this is the metaphor that we're using today, is this fig tree so that we bear fruit. But it's important not to get caught up in collecting these fruits like you would collect souvenirs. Or aiming for the fruits like you would aim for 100% on a test. Because we always want to remember that we're fallen and that it's God's grace that even puts you in this room is an abundance of God's grace. And that you want the fruits in the first place, that's God's grace. So remember your helplessness as you pray for these fruits. Always remember that. So I have a definition here of prayer, but I'd like for you to think first about what your definition of prayer would be. So remember, to obtain these fruits, what we're going to do is we're going to work on our prayer life. What is prayer? So you've got something to write on in front of you, I'm sure. If you want to write one or two sentences Just don't share them yet, but think about what is prayer. You know, good prayer. Prayer that God requires of you. What is it? And just write a little sentence or two, if you would, please. And it's not a test. I'm not going to see if you got it right. Don't feel that you will be judged. We're all perfect Christians in this room, so there's no judgment happening. Just a sentence or two describing prayer. And when you're done writing down your definition of prayer, I'd love for you to share that with your table. Share with each other what you thought prayer is, a good definition of prayer. This is, my husband's there sitting in the back. This is his least favorite part of RCIA, is sharing. So you're not alone, but you have to do it anyway. Purposefully did not sit at a table in case anyone asked him to share. He's already done it.
So we're going to call him up to the front.
So we're going to, he's going to give the witness for today.
He has to put on a skit about prayer.
A skit. This is the worst nightmare. Thank you. I can hear you sharing. Yay. So often when we share, especially with the big tables, somebody will have a definition that the table, oh yeah, I really like that one. Did anyone have that experience? Somebody at your table, oh, you really love their, yes, I see a nod, I caught a nod. Would you mind sharing your definition? Someone pointed at you, that's how I ended up. Wonderful. Okay, a time of reflection, so it sounds like self-reflection, and a time to build your personal relationship with God. That is beautiful. Yeah. It is a good time to look back on what you've done. The Jesuits have this practice of an examination of conscience, and probably most religious do, every night an examination of conscience. So you go through your day, and you assess, did I make good choices, and when did I make wrong choices? And that can be very helpful, especially as you approach confession, because often you can be at a loss. You know you've sinned, but you can be at a loss of what you're susceptible to doing. If you do these daily reflections, these examination of conscience, you can be a lot more aware of yourself in that way. And very important, building a personal relationship with God. Yes, absolutely. Any others? I'm sure there were more. Thank you so much. Yes, thank you.
I wasn't raising my hand.
just gesturing. Okay, that's, you're engaged, that's good. Anyone else? Don't want to follow up. Okay, how about one that you wrote and then once you shared you thought, oh, you know what, this definition falls short. There's something missing in this definition. Anyone? Yeah.
Yeah, I have it over here.
Yeah.
A couple of us thought it was just communication with God.
Okay.
There was an action component as well that was thrown in. That's in its prayer is not just, just sitting and thinking or you know, just talking. It's also got to be either followed or even in part be action.
Wow. That's, yeah, wonderful. Very perceptive. So prayer is not just that sitting with God, but also there's a follow through on it. That you're right, that you take away from it and that your daily actions are, can be prayers. That's an Opus Dei thing, if any of you are familiar with Monsignor Escrivá and his order that he started. It's all about becoming holy in your, you don't have to all become monks and nuns, but you can be holy in your daily life in the work that you have right now. One of those things is making your daily acts prayers, that you offer every action up to the Lord as a prayer. That's beautiful. Wow. Great job, guys. Anybody else have a thought about prayer before we go to a definition? Okay, so prayer, to put it very succinctly, would be the raising of the heart and the mind to God so as to be united with God. To put it more specifically, the application of the mind to divine things. That's that contemplating that you mentioned. Not merely to acquire the knowledge of them, not to hoard your knowledge of God, but to make use, to act, to make use of such knowledge as a means of union with God. I can't stress enough that that is your goal, is union with God. Remember how the Catechism defined these fruits as like a foretaste of heaven? Well, the state of heaven, and I may be getting ahead of myself, but the state of heaven is union with God. That's all that heaven is perfect union with God. I say perfect. I don't know about that. But union with God, more intimately than you can ever be, you know, now here on earth. So to have these fruits is to feel as though you're in heaven. So union with God is your goal. Doesn't that sound great? Now, there are two, as I see it, there are two presuppositions here, according to this definition of prayer. And the first is that God is the only thing that will make me happy. God is the only thing that will make me happy. And I know that that sounds, you know, logical, but in practice that can be very, very difficult to believe. Think about the unhappiest time of your life. Think about any struggles you may have had in your life, dark places. It could be that during that time, you were convinced that something other than God would make you happy. Or that you did not believe God would make you happy. So those were times in your life when you lost faith in yourself, in the fact that you were designed for God. And you thought, you know what, this other thing, you know, to find that job that will make me happy, to find my health that will make me happy, for my child to come back to the church that will make me happy. Whatever it is that was making you sad, it's because, in part, you were attached to something that was not God. You were hoping for something that was not God. So I want to impress upon you that it truly and really it is God who makes you happy, yes? And it is only God who makes you happy in a lasting way. So that's the first presupposition. Secondly, if we are moving toward union with God, that means that we are not currently united with God. Every day is a constant struggle to be in union with God. So we always need to be. There is no time in which we do not need to be united to God. And we're born separated from Him. This is the paramount importance of baptism is the recognition that we are born separated from God and there is a need for us to be incorporated into His church so that we can then take advantage of all the things that can bring us closer to Him and be united with each other. So we're separated from God and we need union with Him. So from this, I think there are two calls to action. One determine the things in your life that you know you're attached to so much that you think they will make you happy, and pray for detachment from them. Examine, reflect on your own life and on the choices that you make, and determine what things, everyone has them. I'm not saying those of you who are not attached to the Lord, that's everyone. Determine the things that you are more attached to than the Lord, and pray for detachment. Don't just struggle from your own will to be detached, but pray for detachment. And then secondly, be aware of the lie that Satan tells you, that your relationship with God right now is great, is just fine. No need for improvement. So if you're in what, if you're one of those people sitting there listening to Emily and you're like, gosh, she is so wise. My husband needs to hear this. He sure could benefit from this talk. And you're not thinking about yourself and how it could apply to you, then you fall in this category. You're listening to the lie that Satan is telling you, which is your relationship with God is perfect. Everybody else has got to work on theirs. Not you, though. So be aware of that. That's so much more beautiful than just, I'm fine. There's so much more joy in constantly wanting to be more and more united with God. So we want it to be motivated by love of God rather than, you know, fear of getting a B minus in your prayer life rather than an A plus. So it's out of love of God. There's still more that you can get rid of to be closer to God, etc. So those are those two calls to action. Now remember I said that we all need union with God, and that we all struggle daily to be united with God. That's what we call in the Catholic Church conversion of heart. And every day is a conversion of heart. Every single Catholic has a conversion story. Even if you're a cradle Catholic, if you've gotten to the point where you are faithful, where your heart longs for Jesus, then there was a moment when you realized that, when you realized your sinfulness, and you realized your need for Jesus. And for some, maybe that hasn't even happened yet. But on a even smaller scale, this happens daily for us. Every day we wake up and we overcome our flesh, you know, our desires for God. We rededicate ourselves to Him. So this is a daily process. And we want those fruits. So we want to make room for those fruits. I'll talk about that at the end of the talk. We want to make room for those fruits. So that means that we have to overcome the things that we're attached to instead of. Like if we wanted generosity, then there's a lot we need to become detached from in order to let it go to give to others. And that can be time. That can be our time and energy. So ask God in prayer, not for small adjustments, but for a total transformation. Don't ask Him to just help you be patient with your children when they get home from school. But ask Him for patience with strangers, with your mother-in-law, with the priest who, you know, whose homily you don't approve of. It's not zippy enough. It's not short enough. It's not intelligent enough. So ask for patience in your life. Ask for a total transformation rather than small adjustments, because that's what you need. You don't need small adjustments. Did Jesus require a conversion of heart? There is a right answer to this.
No.
But that's fine. No, yes, He did not. And yet He prayed. And yet He prayed constantly. He is the model for our prayer. So let's look at how Jesus prayed. First of all, He separated Himself from the crowd. Luke 5:16, He would withdraw to deserted places to pray. So He ministers to the crowds, He teaches and heals, all these actions, right? But He also is intentional about taking time away to reconnect with the Father. This is not because Jesus was an introvert. It's because even the Son of God, who did not suffer from the slavery of sin, was in need of constant communication with the Father. So if you ever start listening to the lie that your relationship with God is A-okay, think about Jesus, who prayed constantly. prayed constantly. Okay, silence. Silence is paramount to prayer. There is this guy, this Australian guy who's here in the States doing wonderful things called Matthew Kelly. And he has this company, I guess, called Dynamic Catholic. If you ever want to go on dynamiccatholic.com, great books, especially if you're just beginning your relationship with Jesus or just kind of entering into or reconnecting with the church. That's really their wheelhouse. And he calls it the classroom of silence, that so much can be learned from being in silence. And this is where the prayerful Catholic comes to God and simply exists in the absence of noise. And C.S. Lewis beautifully talks about the damage that noise can do through, anyone ever read the Screwtape Letters? Screwtape Letters, which is written from the perspective of a mentoring demon to his nephew and bumbling demon who just can't seem to get his, what do they call it, patient? Can't seem to get his patient to be damned. His patient converts to Christianity. He's a total mess up. And this is what Screwtape says. Music and silence, how I detest them both. No square inch of infernal space and no moment of infernal time has been surrendered to either of those abominable forces, but all has been occupied by noise. Noise, the great dynamism, the audible expression of all that is exultant, ruthless, and virile. We will make the whole universe a noise in the end. We have already made great strides in that direction as regards the earth. The melodies and silences of heaven will be shouted down in the end, but I admit we are not yet loud enough or anything like it. Research is in progress. Screwtape Letters. So be aware of how much noise you are comfortable with and how much silence you are uncomfortable with, and try and work on that. Jesus loved his neighbor even in prayer. So in our actions we love our neighbor, but even in prayer Jesus loved his neighbors. He prayed for his apostles. In the farewell discourse in John 17, Jesus speaking with his disciples for the last time before he's arrested, he is concerned for their salvation, that they be protected from damnation. And so we need to do that in our own prayer. I have found that when I'm most unsettled or anxious about something, the best remedy has been to pray for other people. And it can go on for hours. You can pray for your family members and for your friends, but you can also pray for your enemies and those who irritate you. You can pray for more vocations for the priesthood, for holy priests, for holy nuns, for those persecuted, for Christians who are persecuted, for your pastor. Please pray for your pastor. Pray for all of the priests that are in your church. Pray for Monsignor Frank. They need your prayers. It's tough going being the pastor of a large church with a low vocation to the priesthood. Pray for those who've been affected by abuse. Pray for, so this can go on forever, and it can help calm your heart in terms of your perspective. Whatever it was that you were anxious about, you know, get smaller and smaller the more you pray for others. So remember your neighbor in your prayer. And then lastly, we have the Our Father. Jesus himself taught us this prayer, which is why it is so well known and so important. You may have noticed that in the Mass, we include the doxology at the end of the Our Father, the Thine is the Kingdom, the Power, and the Glory, or a version of it. And when Catholics recite this prayer outside of the Mass, we do not include the doxology. It's not present in Scripture, in Matthew or Luke, and those versions of the Our Father, although it was not uncommon in the early church to add doxologies to the end of prayers. Interestingly enough, the English translation of the prayer that both Catholics and Protestants use, that was written and established by Henry VIII. So we are saying the Our Father that Henry VIII wrote, because originally he was a great theologian and a lover of the church. While he was still in communion in the church, he wrote that. Later, Elizabeth I, who was particularly interested in eradicating all vestiges of the Catholic Church in the Church of England, added this doxology. So, in an ironic way, Catholics are more loyal to Scripture than to tradition in this case of the Our Father. So that's why we don't say that doxology. But there's nothing wrong with saying it. It's beautiful words, and they're all true. I'd like to recommend to you a book. written by Pope Emeritus Benedict XVI, called Jesus of Nazareth. Oh, it's so wonderful. I just can't tell you how wonderful it is. So wise, and so clearly put, and all thoughts that have not occurred to me, at least, all pearls of wisdom that you've never heard before. And there is a chapter on the Our Father. And so I just like to mention a couple of thoughts he had on the Our Father. First of all, that we say Our Father, and that that is a revolutionary Christian idea that we can call God Our Father. It's an acknowledgement of our brotherhood with Jesus. So before Jesus, we can't claim the same kind of sonship that we can now, because he became human and is therefore our brother, and his father is our adopted father. God as Father brings to mind the story of the prodigal son, in which the figure of the father displays astounding generosity, kindness, mercy, and understanding. And then we say, hallowed be thy name. Why? Because when we call God Father, that's a very intimate name, but also there's a danger in abusing it. So we want to maintain the holiness of God while recognizing our intimacy with him. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Be mindful when you say these words that you mean it. That you mean that you want the Lord's will to be done and not your own, and that you want his will to be done so completely that the world looks like heaven. And Benedict acknowledges that this can be a really tough question. What is God's will? Because you can be approaching a lot of difficult decisions in your life and go to prayer and still feel like you don't know what God wants. And he says, as a start, if you're wondering what God's will is and you're wondering in prayer what is it that he wants you to do, as a start, look to your conscience. Every human being, even those who are not Christian, have a conscience, and it's important to follow that conscience. Also look to the Ten Commandments and to the new law of love that Jesus brought. And that's a good place to start, he says. Give us this day our daily bread. I love this. Give us this day our daily bread implies a poverty. If we pray for some bread today, then we're called to live a spiritual poverty. To be so dependent on God that we don't know where our bread is coming from today. So that could be where you start with your detachment. That maybe you fast, or that maybe you don't worry so much about how you're going to get dinner on the table that day. I did this the other day. What was I doing? It was very stressful. I forget now. This week I was praying for dependence on God, and I was in meetings, I think, all day, and I got home, and I knew that my husband would be home very shortly, and I thought, I have no idea what we're going to eat. And I thought, okay, I will be dependent on God. And when I got home, my husband was already there cooking dinner. How about that? I won't pray it every day. I don't want to push my luck, but it is a beautiful thing to be dependent and have faith, so much so that when God provides for you, you knew it was going to happen. Thanks, Hill. You're great, Hill. It was God. It had nothing to do with my husband. No, I'm just kidding. So to practice that. Practice spiritual poverty when you pray, give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us as we forgive those. And I was noticing recently that I think it's in present tense, right? Forgive us as we forgive those who trespass. So even as you pray the Our Father, you're not responsible for forgiving those who have already offended you, but also those who are currently offending you in this moment, and those who will in the future. It's the hardest thing. I think it's the hardest thing, this forgiveness thing. But Jesus says, you know, if you don't forgive, then the Lord doesn't forgive you. It's this necessary practice. And obviously, offenses against you are nothing compared to the offenses against God. Okay, I had to zip through that, but I want us to do a Lectio Divina, if we can. Okay, so these are the forms of prayer.
According to the Catechism, blessing and adoration, prayer of petition, prayer of intercession, prayer of thanksgiving, prayer of praise.
Before we do our little activity, I'll briefly go over them.
The blessing and adoration, you receive a blessing in the Mass. You can offer a blessing to each other.
Paul often does at the beginning and the end of his letters. To be present, be present when you are being blessed, much like Mary in the reception of the baby Jesus. She was so present in that moment of blessing. Adoration is exaltation of the Lord who made us. King David wrote in Psalm 95, "Come, let us sing joyfully to the Lord, cry out to the rock of our salvation." That would be adoration. Prayer of petition, this is the one we go to the most often. To ask or to beseech. It's important before you pray a prayer of petition to ask forgiveness. To forgive those who have trespassed against you or are trespassing. And to ask for forgiveness. So you would never go, so if you knocked over your mom's mailbox with your car, and then as it turns out you were strapped for cash and needed to ask for money, you would not go to her house with the mailbox lying in her driveway and say, "Hey, can I have $1,000 real quick?" You would apologize. You would fix the mailbox. And then over, you know, some wine and cheese, you would ask for the $1,000. So make sure that you are right with God before you ask him for whatever it is that you need. Prayer of intercession. This is a very Catholic thing, or has become so, but it can be traced back to Abraham and Moses. Asking on behalf of another. So you can intercede. "Lord, please help my mother today. I ran over her mailbox and she needs patience." Or you can ask others for your intercession. "Joe, will you please pray for me tomorrow? I have a big meeting and I'm supposed to make a presentation and I really need your prayers." Or Saint Joseph, I need employment. I've just lost my job. Please help me to find employment. Please pray for me and my family that we will find a job." Intercession. Those are all intercessory prayers. Asking for intercession and interceding. Prayer of thanksgiving. Gratitude is the key to humility. So you've heard that the root of all vice is pride. The root of virtue is humility. That humility counteracts pride. And humility is not hatred of self. Humility is not, "Oh, I'm nothing." It's gratitude. I have been blessed with X, Y, and Z from God. And they're not from me, they're from God. So gratitude is essential. And then praise. Praise, which is very similar to thanksgiving and adoration, is a kind of prayer that worships God for his own sake. So not, "Lord, thank you for giving me a roof over my head and food on my table," but rather, "Lord, thank you for being you. Even if I did not exist, you would be worthy of praise because you are God." Now, in your handout, on the front-hand side, you have on the left-hand side a list of the fruits of the Holy Spirit. And on the right-hand side, you have forms of prayer according to the Catechism. I'm sure you could come up with some more. Very simple exercise, and you, of course, can do this with your table, or you can do it silently, depending on the vibe at your table. But all I want you to do is to ponder what fruits may produce what kinds of prayer, and what kinds of prayer may produce what kinds of fruit. So indicate with your arrow, you know, blessing and adoration, or blessing. Maybe if I receive blessing, then I will be more loyal or faithful in my life. Or generous, I'll want to also give blessings. So it's like, you know, when you were in elementary school, you drew the arrows to match, except there can be more than one answer. And if you have questions about anything, I'm just going to be moseying around. give each table one form of prayer to talk about, and you'll just share with each other specifically what fruits you thought were related to that form of prayer. Everything okay? So I made sure to let you know that these were just under in the catechism section of prayer because I don't think it's exhaustive. And I know, or I think I know, you'll receive these or maybe have already this summer. If not, please purchase one. Don't be fooled by the terrible cover. It's called Miracle Hour by Linda Schubert. And it's this suggested progression of prayer that's ideal for when you're in the Adoration Chapel. And here is what she suggests in terms of order, which is very effective, is to begin with praise, and then she has singing, sing to the Lord, spiritual warfare, so recognizing what demons may be after you, surrender, that would be detachment, release of the Holy Spirit, repentance, then forgiveness, then scripture reflection, then listening, waiting for the Lord to speak, then intercessions for others, and number 11 of 12, petitions, and then thanksgiving. This is just, every time I do it, I think I have to do this every hour of my life. It is so transformative. So Miracle Hour, and they're going to get them.
I'm going to go get them and bring them back.
Right, this very moment?
Yeah.
Wonderful.
Miracle.
Yes, it's Miracle Hour.
Miracle.
So obviously, you know, we're not covering everything that we could cover. I would love to spend time on this, but I'm going to rush forward. Helen talks about the Catholic toolbox. These are just a few of the amazing, beautiful, it's all about the Mass and the Eucharist, things that the Catholic Church offers for your prayer life. And most of these are going to get their own session. Mass, there's an opportunity for prayer in common, personal prayer, but also prayer in common. So remember when you go to Mass not to be annoyed that other people came too and that you have to sit next to people, because that's the point, is you're supposed to be participating in the church, in the communal church, in the body of Christ. And also, don't be overwhelmed. You will be overwhelmed. I compare it to the first time that you go and see the musical Les Mis, and you're thinking, this is great, and this music's beautiful, and what is going on? How many years have passed? The Mass is a lot like that. Then you go and you do a little research, and you wiki the story of Les Mis, and then the next time you see it, you know a little bit more and a little bit more. So allow the Mass to touch you, and don't be overwhelmed with every detail that you don't know. It'll come in layers. Adoration is a beautiful thing because of this classroom of silence in particular, and because of the presence of Christ. Memorized prayer I'd love to talk about, but just know that there is so much merit to memorized prayer, particularly if you fall to your knees and you have no idea what to say. Why not say the beautiful things that saints before you have composed? Devotions to Mary, I know we'll talk about in the saints. And then, I don't think I'm doing this. Okay, and I want to talk about the habit of prayer. Just know that there's something called the rule of habit that St. Thomas Aquinas taught, which is so, well, it's Aristotle too, but it is so simple and so true. And that is that habits are difficult to form and difficult to break. So if you want to form the habit of prayer, expect it to be difficult, and then be grateful that it's hard to break. And expect those bad habits to be difficult to break, and then be grateful when they are broken. So do not be discouraged that your intention to pray daily is not going so well, but persevere, because once you form the habit, it'll be difficult to break. There's just a need for you to form a daily routine and go to bed and wake up around your prayer life. So if you decide you're going to pray in the morning, wake up to pray. And go to sleep early so that you can wake up to pray. So don't find time in the day, make time in the day. Your whole day should revolve around this time to prayer, even if, as Helen says, it's 5 minutes. It's a very important 5 minutes. And then I spoke about making work an active prayer. So I'll take this time to give my personal witness. And just to share with you something that's happened in my prayer life that I think is transformative, I think is an answer to to that daily request, petition for a total transformation. Everyone's like settling in, rolling up their sleeves. I'll give you a little coffee. So I have always been a person who hates pain. I was not an athlete as a child. Don't be so surprised. I was a singer and a theater nerd. We in school had to run a mile and a half every week, and I hated it with all of my being, and I never tried to run any faster because I hated it, so I was so resentful that I had to do it in the first place. I'm terrified of needles, I just hated getting shots and my blood drawn and vaccines. I would always, if there was a blood drive at school, I would always say, well, I don't weigh enough. I'm sorry, I would give blood, but the rules say, and it was totally because I was a chicken. And so that's just always been, a fault of mine, is to just be abnormally afraid of pain. And this manifests itself in many ways, but one of which was, even from a young age, like, I would say I was 14 years old. I was terrified of childbirth. And I was a very good girl, okay? I had already decided I would be chaste before marriage and all of that. But I still was like, in 15 years, when I do have a child, it will be so painful. And I can't do it. And I would, like, tell my mom I was worried about it. And she would be so confused and say, it'll be fine. But by the time you are that age, you will be so much more mature that you will be able to handle it. Well, that was not true. I got married 4 years, 4.5 years ago, and my husband and I decided we wanted to start a family, and I was excited, but also secretly, because I didn't want to admit it, terrified. And those of you who have had children are laughing at me, I'm sure, and that's fine, because almost every woman in existence has gone through this experience. But you gentlemen are sort of hearing me, aren't you? You're like, I'm really glad I'm not a woman.
Because that does, I've seen the documentaries, and that's just some really horrible sci-fi stuff that happens. So in my prayer life, you know, I knew that this was just, you know, silly almost, and so I would pray, Lord, you know, please give me the fortitude, you know, to face this well and patiently and lovingly, and to realize, you know, that the good that comes from it obviously is much greater than the discomfort. Months passed and we weren't getting pregnant, and I thought, oh my gosh, this is because I'm afraid of pain and God doesn't think I deserve a child. And so I would pray, but please just make me brave. Just make me brave, Lord. I promise I can do it. The months passed, and it turns out that we were having trouble getting pregnant, and that it was due to some pretty severe health problems that I was having. And I started reacting to medicines. And I started having procedures that I thought I would never have. And Lord have mercy, have I had needles stuck in me? And I totally have had so much blood drawn, I can't believe I'm still standing. And it's been 2 years now, and I can say that the Lord has answered my prayer. And that is that I don't care how painful childbirth is. You know, I'm so desperate for that joy, for that blessing. And there's just, you know, what I've been through so far, I think that I'm pretty prepared for whatever is ahead of me. And I tell you that story, and it's still not resolved. You know, having this procedure on Tuesday, so pray for me around 3 o'clock on Tuesday, if you would. But I think what's important about this story of my prayer and my answered prayer is that when you decide you're going to go to the Lord and you're going to ask for a total transformation, in my case it was fortitude, and this week it was dependence, always be prepared to make a sacrifice in order for that grace to come into your life. So we talk about a lot, you know, as human beings, pain and suffering, and whether it's meaningless or senseless. And it is meaningless and senseless unless you consider it a sacrifice. So if you make, I could have over the past 2 years, and did, and probably still will in moments, see my pain and suffering as senseless and as not fair and as not the Lord's not answering my prayer and he doesn't hear me and he hates my guts. Literally, there's things wrong with my guts and God hates them. Or I could see them as a test as through fire, as walking through the valley of the shadow of death. And I want to come out the other side and be grateful and not regret how I stood in the face of these difficulties. And I think the difference then is to look at it in terms of sacrifice rather than suffering, rather than senseless suffering. So whenever you ask in prayer for God to change something in you, know that something has to be broken down in order to make room for that holy good grace that you're asking for. And I think what I was doing was I was asking for a superpower. I said, Lord, I'd like for a radioactive spider to bite me and make me not hate pain anymore. And that's not the spiritual life. The spiritual life is, Lord, I am attached to physical comfort, very, very, very attached to physical comfort, and I need you to break me down and build me back up a stronger, better, holier person. Christianity is not for sissies. And discipleship is not for wusses. And be invigorated by that, because you'd rather be a warrior than a gluttonous king, wouldn't you? You'd rather be a warrior. So be spiritual warriors and know that when you ask for something, that you're putting on your armor and you're taking up your weapons and you're going to get out there and you're going to seek out holiness. Sacrifice is a beautiful gift, and it strengthens you in ways that getting your way will never do. So that's my witness. And I don't know It's 11:15, and I wanted to do a Lectio Divina, but we also have questions. So what I'll do is I'll walk you through it so that you can take it home. You thought the Catholic Church was fuddy-duddy, but look, I made an infographic. And no, there are no Catholic icons on freeicons.com or whatever, but so that's why there's like the ear with the and glasses and not, you know, I'd love to have Mary in there somewhere, but there are no Mary icons yet. So this is an ancient form of prayer, and it is a way to pray sacred scripture. And it is beautiful and simple and effective, and if this is the only thing you do for the rest of your life, you will die a saint. Lectio Divina, so holy reading, no, sacred reading, Lectio Divina. And there are four steps, and these can be sort of cyclical. So move through them with an openness to fluidity. Maybe you have to go back to one or skip to the next. And they're basically this. One is to read sacred scripture. The next is to meditate on that scripture. Meditatio. Oratio is to pray. That's your chance then to speak to God according to what it is that you were meditating on. And then contemplation. Contemplation is more of a stillness than meditation. What's this quote? Well, it's be still and know that He is God, but it's this basking. It's a basking in grace, contemplation is, rather than meditation, which is more of a I'm going deeper and seeking deeper into these words. Because I know those two can be confusing. And I gave you two fig tree verses here to start with. One is what we just read, Jesus cursing the fig tree. And another is the parable of the fig tree. And there's a great story about that, about a priest who was converted. He died and then almost was damned. Then Mary interceded for him, and she used these words, "He may bear fruit. And if not, then you can give him his just judgment." And then he came back to life. And he forgot that experience until he had to have the halo and his back was broken, etc. He was back in the priesthood. He read this scripture in Mass, and the words illuminated. They came off the page and illuminated, and he remembered that this happened when he died. So it's a beautiful verse. And his name is Father Stephen Shire. If you want to YouTube him, he did a great interview on EWTN. S-C-H-E-I-E-R, I believe. I've got it somewhere. So I just chose those verses for you to look at to start with. It's important to make it a small chunk so that you really can digest those small chunks and really go deep into it. Let me just make sure Shire. Oh, I did spell it right. S-C-H-E-I-E-R, Father Shire. Beautiful story. So take this home, and maybe you use the scripture, maybe you use the scripture from today, which incidentally is Jesus telling us to take up our cross and to lay down our life and to die to ourselves so that we can have life in Him. So that's relevant to our discussion of sacrifice. And see what it does for you. And I can, you know what, I can give Helen this, or maybe you've got the file, but we can email out this infographic because I'm very proud of it.
Oh, yeah, no, we'll send it. It'll be okay. Posted on the podcast site.
So perfect. Yeah. And then I recommended a book for you down here. Dr. Tim Gray is a fabulous professor, and he wrote a book on Lectio Divina. And how to pray that. Okay, and we didn't do this. So here are your resources. Oh, and I didn't give you a handout for that.
I'll send out all the things you've been talking about plus all the time.
Awesome. So here are just a few prayer resources, and I think that it's easy to get overwhelmed if you look at this, but not if you do this. So if you feel overwhelmed, this is just gonna change your life. So if that's too much, Lectio Divina is the thing to do. But this is what I do every day. Every day I read.
So this will be online, right?
Yes. You're gonna get this. Every day I read from this series of devotionals, and this is Opus Dei, and it's my favorite. My dad gave it to me for high school graduation. I've been praying it ever since. So that's what I do every day. And then this is a very small book that changed my life, so Wise. I'm sure you've seen Kreft, K-R-E-E-F-T. Everything he writes and says and does and tweets is beautiful. Seriously, follow him on Twitter. It's amazing. It's him. He never quotes anyone else. He's just like, here's my pearl of wisdom today. You can quote me. And it's awesome. It's like 100 likes every day. Matthew Kelly, I mentioned. I'm sure that the lives of the saints in Augustine has been pointed out to you, but that can be so effective, is just to read the life of a saint. And now I feel I'm being overwhelming, so I'm done, and I'll take questions.